Just want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I think it's always good to remind ourselves who we are and what we're about. You know, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. Yes, we're here for fellowship one with another across the body of Christ. We're here to see the gifts of the Spirit increase. But we're also here for evangelism. That's our prime calling. That's what Full Gospel is all about. And I love Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And verse 36, "Therefore, to let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." Then it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Conviction. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Now those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, we have got to have a heart for evangelism. You know, and if you think I'm pointing a finger at you, there's three fingers and a thumb pointing back at me. So, you know, I'm not pointing anybody in particular. But that's the heart of the fellowship, is evangelism. All the other things go in it, you know, and we've got to have a heart for people. So, you know, I've just been thinking, and I know Rod's got some prophetic word. He was up at 4:30 this morning. So if he falls asleep during the meeting, it's because the Lord has given him prophetic words and he's got a fair bit to share. So we'll get him to share a little bit this morning and just a bit this afternoon as well of what the Lord's given him. But the Lord's been really speaking to me and said, you know, we're going to have a move of God. Because, you know, we're just looking at ourselves. I'm looking at us across the country and the things that I'm involved in, the things that I'm doing. And I say, I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. But, you know, the last 8 months, there seems to have been a change in the spiritual realm. And I think it happened about June, July, August last year. And I can't put my finger on it. But I just got to a place where I said, I am fed up. I am fed up. We're supposed to be the kings. You know, the king's kids. And I'm struggling away at this. And I go for 6 months of just nothing happening, hitting a brick wall. And it started with the business area, and I got an accountant and went through our books and so on and looked at every aspect. We started to do this and that. And all the things that I went to do over a six-month period, all the customers I thought I had them wrapped up, everyone dropped one by one. Gone. And I'm sitting there like a kid dropped his toffee apple. Poor me. And, you know, all of a sudden I get a phone call from down in Christchurch. Big company I went and saw down there. "Graham, can you do this? 600,000 sheets a year. That's a big contract." "Yep, you got it." "Whoa, that's pretty good." He said, "Just one little catch. It's not 600,000 sheets. It's 2.4 million sheets. 349 tons, $1.8 million. Well, and we got it. We're running it all now. And that'll last for 2 to 3 years. Then I got a call from Australia. Customer I dealt with eight years beforehand. "Graham, I see the company I'm dealing with has gone under. I just see your advertisement. $250,000 contract. Then this is happening over there, that's happening there, and just a change." And then I noticed in our house group, we're down, same to Rod and the other guys the other day, we're down to six. There's Audrey, who's 80. You know, she won't be around long. I said, when Audrey drops dead, well, hopefully not in the house group, Sue won't come. And, you know, and so Paul's in our house group as well. We're down to about six people, weren't we, Paul? It's about six. And I said, "Do we keep this thing going?" I said, "Oh, well, you know, maybe just for the one or two and, you know, encourage one another." Now we've got another four turning up, so we've got 10. That's a 50% increase. And our business chapter, which we met on a Thursday morning for breakfast, we've been staying at about 10 or 11, and I'm getting frustrated. Now we've got 15. Another 50% increase. Something, and I've done nothing, absolutely nothing. Something's happened to the spirit realm. And I guess, you know, we'll start to hear a little bit of a theme of what's going on over a period of time. So we're going to get some of you guys to share this morning. And if you're limited to about 10 minutes each, that would be good so we can get a good number of guys in. I'm going to get Rod a little bit later on because you've got a number of things you want to share, Rod, haven't you? So we'll get you a little later on and also after lunch as well because we've got a couple of hours there before Don comes on. So... Colin, I'll get you first, and then Keith Winstone, if you could follow on afterwards.
Thank you, Graham. I've asked Graham if I could share with you, because something's on my heart, and I know it's correct what I'm hearing this morning, and particularly our friend from Australia, what you said. I actually take the little service over in Chatham Islands, and you'd all know this one of John 21:1-19, where Jesus in the miracle catch of fish. You remember that story? Now I won't read it because if I go, it's going to take up too much time. Now I took that message to the church, and something I couldn't. This is over 2 months ago, and I couldn't put it down. And I didn't know why, and I said, God, are you trying to tell me something? And then I was reading, and I came into Luke 2:14, which says, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, favor kept going over and over in my mind when I was trying to sleep. And I felt God, and I don't know whether this is for me. It was mostly more for me, perhaps, than you. But we're all leaders in God's kingdom. And I was saying, God, what are you trying to tell me? And I felt God said, look at yourself. Look inwards. Have I the favor of God? And then I thought, does this connect with love? You know, we love God. We know God loves us. But I realized as I meditated, all right, you have teenagers. You know, in teenage times, they did things and disobeyed your commands and what you wanted to do. You didn't stop loving them. You still loved them. But they weren't in your favor, were they? And God was saying to me, Colin, are you in my favor? And it hurt, because I knew I wasn't. So a lot of things that I was doing for myself when I should have been doing things for God. And one of them was this call to Chatham Island. I turned it down 3 times. I didn't want to go to the ministry. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a pastor or a teacher. I'm just a farmer boy, a hack-arounder. And I said, no, that's not me. But then I was offered the job or offered to come and set up a power farming. And, of course, that was a bit of money, wasn't it? So I was attracted. Yes, I'll come. That's never developed. What am I doing? Pastoring in a small church. You know, God's got a sense of way of getting around things. Now, I'm going to lead back into this because we haven't got much time. I'm going to cut it short. And it'll be easy for me just to read out what I wrote here in my notes because I could really preach on this. It's going to take a long time. I want to start off with 1:19. How does this relate to you? And that's actually near, right through and then, that feed my sheep. We're talking about that this morning, feed my sheep. But if we start from verse 1 to 4, it says, I wrote here, we see in verse 1:4 that Peter returned to his old life and took 6 other men with him, but his work was in vain because the Lord was not with him. Do you remember the story? 6 days after, Peter said to his other disciples, I'm going fishing. Now think about this. Fishing? Back to his old... He's just been with Jesus 6 days before, when in the resurrection he came through the wall with Dalton and Thomas. He saw all the miracle things. Now he wants to go back fishing? And I kept weighing on this. Why would he want to go fishing? Wasn't the glory... Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did this man want to go fishing? And these are the things I kept questioning and thinking about. And I thought, was he thought he didn't have enough finance to do his commission? Or was he a little bit tired and weary after 3 years training that he wanted a bit of a break or something? What was the reason it called him to go fishing? Well, I believe it was all three of those, most likely. He was most likely a bit tired. He was most likely thinking, I could get a few extra bob here to pay my way. How often people don't come to this conference? Why? I can't afford it. You speak it, you'll get it. You won't get here. I'm not boasting here, but I've been in this something like 25, 26 years. I've never missed one conference because you don't join something unless you get involved in it. We got to get involved in it. You don't change lives unless you get involved with that person. Anyway, let's get back to where the story is. So here's, you see, Peter goes down. What did they catch? Absolutely nothing. Isn't it astounding? And then they hear a voice over the voice, throw your net over the right-hand side of the boat. And what happened? It was full of fish. And to me, I look at the full gospel, and now I see the slowly lack of numbers over the years that I've been here and the struggling of getting unsaved and so forth to church. And I think to myself, our net's on the wrong side of the boat. How do we get it on the right side of the boat? Because they put it on the right side. It was full. Absolutely chocker. It was, success was the width of the boat. Come on, think about it. The width, how close are we? How close are we? This is what we've got to think about. You know, we get renewed in God. If you're tired just because you're old, don't wait for the young ones. You might wait all your life. We've got to do something. Look, we're capable. God says, I'll give you strength, I'll give you power, and I'll give you authority to do all things. In fact, and John, he said, you can do greater things than I. Gosh, I'm nowhere near that. You're nowhere near that. Why? You see, we've got to go back to examine ourselves. Anyway, I said I was going to read this to you. And I also found another verse, actually, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So is God first in your life? Where is God? You see, God's way is not always our ways. We've got to remember that. Here is where God guides us. I don't believe there's enough reading of this and understanding it. I know we're all built different. We're going to have different understandings of it. But that builds the body up. It is healthy for different ideas to come together in unity, building and lifting each other up. All these things builds the kingdom of God, prepares for us for out in the street, wherever we may be. You don't have to preach. So even the way we live our life, people look at us and take notice of us. And then I'll just switch down here. Verse 9 to 14. It took six men to drag that net, but Peter did it alone. When Jesus gives the orders, and we should always remember that God's commandment is God's enablement. Okay? Often we say, do you know, miracles. I heard this statement on the radio not so long ago somewhere. Miracles come from cans. Do you know that? Not cannots. I can. Miracles won't happen unless I can. You've got to be a doer. The word says, you know, you have all the knowledge of the word. If you're not a doer, well, then nothing's going to happen. And often we have such negative thoughts and attitudes, and I've said it in the full gospel. We must get rid of them. Okay, time's up. So I'm going to finish here with this last bit. I took this out of verse 15 to 17. I just wrote you down what I wrote. Jesus, our shepherd, the most important thing in ministry is loving Christ. For all ministry flows from that. And we know from Peter, the true fisherman of men and a good shepherd he became, that it took him time to get there. How much time will it take you? I'll leave it at that. I could go on. Thank you.
Thanks, Colin. I think we're all sensing frustration across the fellowship. All of us, the Aussie guys are the same. We're not seeing the things that once happened. And Rod was just reading out to me a report from New Zealand. What was it, 1985? Oh, break your heart. But you might share that a little bit later on. But, you know, there's a frustration. We want to see the Holy Spirit doing things. And, you know, as I read Acts chapter 38, we speak the word and the Holy Spirit does the work. And they said, what must we do to be saved? It's not what we can do to make them saved. We share the word, the Holy Spirit does the work. And, we've got to be doers. We've got to put feet on our prayers and feet on what we do. And as I say once before, you know, we can make our plans, but God will direct our paths. And it's important we have plans, like Colin's saying. You've got to put Pete on it. We've got to go do the stuff. And so it's important that we are busy doing in the will of the Lord, waiting for him to direct. Keith, where are you?
Thank you very much. I've been coming along to full gospel now, I guess, I don't know, 12 or 13 years I've been coming to convention. And I've been mightily blessed at convention. I've been filled anew with the Holy Spirit. It's been a wonderful experience, but every single time, except with the one exception maybe of Christchurch, where there was an anointing on the stage in Christchurch, the like of which I've never experienced before. And I do believe that at Christchurch we were very close to a breakthrough that never came. I actually, on the last morning, saw a vision of a pink cloud above the people. It was right up on the ceiling there, and I said, Lord, bring it down on us. And he said, I cannot bring it down on you. People will die. And as I say, every time I've gone home disappointed because I've never yet seen my expectations reached. Now, on Tuesday, I just started to get this feeling that this convention is a convention where God wants to move among us, his people. He is waiting there for us to actually push into him. And it is, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, change me. Lord, will you help me to be a trustworthy and loyal servant? And then it's, Lord, fill me anew with your spirit and empower me to go out. And I believe that if we really press into the Lord during this weekend and ask the Lord from the depths of our heart, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, change me. Lord, teach me to be a trustworthy and obedient servant. And then ask the Lord to fill us with his spirit. We will be empowered in such a way that we will impact this nation. 30 years ago, the Lord said to me, I am going to make New Zealand a Christian nation. It will be the first nation in this world that's ever been Christian. There will come a time when 100% of the people here will be Christians. I do believe there will be a falling away after that of a few. But at one time, and that's what the Lord's desire is, and I believe he wants to use us to actually be a part in this. And those prayers, if you pray those from the depths of your heart, you will see an anointing this weekend, the like of which you can only imagine.
Good. If you're getting frustrated and you're getting desperate, it's a good sign. Because if you're like me, you're a doer and you want to do things yourself. And so when you get frustrated, you get the end of the tether, then maybe God can take over, which is a good place to be. And I'm expecting something to happen. I'm just seeing a change going on. I don't know what it is, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but it's going to come. And that's what we're going to look forward to. I want to give some of you guys a chance to share. Feel free, 10 minutes max. If it's 2 or 3 minutes, that's fine. So if you'd like to come up and share, anyone like to share anything at all that's been happening? Good. Max?
10 minutes, yes. Actually, I don't know. Who reads Word for the Day? Right, did you read it this morning? Yeah, it's great. I'll just share it with the rest of you. It's about Sparky, and I was really encouraged by this. Sparky was not too good at high school. He failed in algebra and French or something else, some of the languages. He wasn't too good on the sports field. He had the opportunity to win some or be involved in the winning of some championship and failed there. And the thing that he was good at was drawing, apparently. And so he applied to Walt Disney to become a cartoonist, and they turned him down. And so he started to do his own autobiography. And I guarantee everybody in this room knows him. It's Charles Schulz. And he's become a famous cartoonist. And what he did was he took what he had and he applied it. And now he's actually, in a sense, more famous than Walt Disney. And the word for the day, the encouragement there is that as people, you look at yourself and say, who am I? You know, What have I got to offer? I've failed at this and that. And, of course, Charlie Brown is a reflection of Charles Schultz, the guy who, you know, it just never quite goes right for him. But in his life, he's become a tremendously successful man. And God can take us, whoever we are, whatever we are, he can take our failings and our frailties, and he can really make something of it. Amen.
Thanks, Max. That's great. But for reflection on that, I often think of David, the shepherd boy. You know, he's out there looking after the sheep, and I guess he's got his slingshot there, and a wolf comes along, whack, on the beak it goes, and it squeaks off, and maybe a lion comes along, and out he goes. He's just hanging out there looking after sheep. But, you know, God was training him for a later date, because one day he's going to have to face Goliath. And he's got that slingshot. He knows how to use that thing because he's had plenty of practice chasing away wolves, I guess, and tigers and come whatever. And over goes the giant. Down he goes. You know, and God can take us. It doesn't matter where you come from. There's a chapter, it was Palmerston North chapter some years ago, I don't know, 10 years ago I was speaking there, and they wrote up a little bit of a flyer thing as they got out, and it said on it, "From the rubbish tip to the boardrooms of the world." And I stopped and looked. I thought, my goodness, that's true. You know, I had no parents. I fossicked on the rubbish dump until I was 13 years of age. That's what I did every weekend. I didn't know it was socially unacceptable. That was the way I was. And now I travel around the world and I go to boardrooms of big corporations and Singapore and Australia and the States and all sorts of places I've been to. And I look back because I'd forgotten it. And I said, goodness gracious, isn't that true? How far my God has taken me. But all the time, I'm thinking, I'm not good enough. You know, we struggle with that, all of us, don't we? We struggle with it. I want to encourage you that if you do struggle with those things, you might even be struggling here this morning. I've got a word I'd like to share, but I don't know whether I can get up. You know, there's all these eloquent guys here, and there's Rod, and there's Don, and there's, you know, and there's Keith here, and Max. And if you've got a word for the Lord, share it. You know, the best message I ever heard in a church years ago. There was a young guy came to the Lord. He was 16 or 17 years of age. We're in a brethren church, and the brethren are known for people of the book. You know, 20 years in the brethren church, and they get up, and they've got this habit. We sort of holy. When you preach, we go up on our toes. You see, that's a sign of holiness. And they could quote the verses and the song numbers and stuff. And this guy gets up, and he's pretty nervous. This kid, 16 or 17, and he gets up, and he said, "Oh Lord, oh God," he said, and he sat down. And I tell you what, there was tears all around the place because he got up and he had a go. And he was so frightened, that's all he could say, "Oh God," and he sat down again. But he had a go. And you know, that word touched me more than many of the services we've had with all the men with their wisdom, their eloquence. So if you've got something to share today, don't worry about the fact that you may not be polished. Just share what God's on your heart, because it may be one person over there, that one person, it could be the word for them that they need today. So anyone would like to share? Good.
Good morning. What I've got this morning is two things. Firstly, what is important? And that came to me at a men's prayer meeting that I run. What is important? You know, first of all, God, you know, God in our lives, you know, put God first. But what is important throughout the day, throughout tomorrow, throughout the next day, when we make decisions, what is important? Because in a decision, you can go a way that is better, but you can also go away that's the best. And God wants the best. He doesn't want what's better. And we go, look, we're going to go in this direction because we'll be better off for it. That's great. But what about the overall picture, the big picture? What's actually best for us? And the situation we're actually in. I was in Christchurch just recently, and I went to pick up a car at a car dealer, and it wasn't there. And the guy says, look, it's not there. And I said, okay, look, I'll just go away. Ring me when it is. Then he rang me and said, oh, it's at the airport. So I thought, oh, flip. And there was no way to get there apart from Hitch. So I'm running down the road and I'm kicking things as you do, sort of thing. Oh, this is frustrating. And then it came to me, hey, look, this is an opportunity. There must be an opportunity. God's put me on this path. Create the opportunity, God, and I'll speak into it. I jumped into the first car, not much. Second car, third car. There was about four cars I jumped into to get there. And I was getting close, but it wasn't quite there. And I walked along this road, and there was this lady pressing the lights to try and cross. And I went up to her and said, look, where can I get a bus or something to get to the airport? And she said, well, don't normally do this, and especially with a male, but she said, I'll take you. And she started sharing with me how her and her husband were going through a really bad time. Well, so they thought. And he'd been made redundant three, four times. She'd just gone for a job. she wasn't going to get it. And I shared a little bit about, you know, me and my faith. And she said, oh, will you pray for me? And I said, yeah, I will. So I prayed for her. And the interesting thing was God gave me some words. And I said to her, look, I get words that God gives me, and I'd love to share them with you. And she said, oh, that's pretty cool. So the first word God gives me is all your needs are being taken care of. And her attitude completely changed and her face changed. And she said, you know, we're right. Our mortgage is completely paid off. We've got food in the cupboard. And we're actually paying our bills. She said, you're right. We are actually getting taken care of. I said, the second thing is that this is a time when you and your husband are going to come together more intimacy and share with each other. She said, you're right. She said, my kids have just left home. And these times we've actually spent together have been the most awesome times we've ever had. And she completely changed in those two, three words that were spoken out. But what she was seeking for was better. But God had what was best. And he was already working in the situation. And she went home totally on fire. I said to God, look, do you have to put me in four or five cars to actually get me there to see this person? You know, couldn't it just been one while I was walking past the road? But God wants us to you know, build character in our own lives at the same time. But, yeah, keep pressing in. But over this conference, let's not look what's better for us. God wants what's best for us. Thank you.
That's great, yeah. Opportunities come, don't they? But they sometimes come in just disguise as disappointment. And I remember some years ago we'd been to a board meeting and it was Saturday and I really wanted to get home. I'd been away travelling a lot. And so we finished up and I hopped in a car. It's a five-hour drive from Auckland to Napier, five and a half maybe. And I think we got away maybe about 5 o'clock, so it means I get home at 11 o'clock. So I'm humming along at a fairly fast pace and I get as far as Taupo. And there's the roadblock, and there's a Maori couple standing on there. And says, sorry, mate, no one's going through. Snow, road's blocked, car's trapped. You're not going anywhere. And, oh, no, you know, 9 o'clock, 2 hours behind. Oh, you would. So go back to a motel, 140, 150 bucks a night it was. A spa pool, so I soaked in that for the night. I get up in the morning, get down the roadblock, and it's blocked again. Same couple still there. And I'm saying, well, hang on, God, what's in this, you know? And so I went down to McDonald's and I got a feed. And I thought, well, now what are you doing, God? And I just felt the Lord say, why don't you get some of those big breakfasts for this couple that's been there all night? Hot chocolate. Take it up to them. They're about 5-6K up the road, the Taupo Road. So I went up there. I said, you guys, you've been here all night. You were here at 9 o'clock last night. You're still here at 9 this morning. You know, not many of the public thank you, but I want to thank you. And here's a McDonald's hot breakfast. And here's something to read as well. Voice magazines. I gave them my testimony and so on about our family. And, whoa, I said, our boss will never do this for us. And she was munching down the hamburger, reading my thing in the middle of the road there. And I had a couple more, and I took it to a couple of families that were parked there and gave it to them. I said, now bless them. And I was talking to some people. And I was going to talk to this person over here, brick wall. He didn't want to hear the gospel. But the fella over here was like this, you know. So I wound up talking to him and just sharing something. And don't know what happened afterwards. But, you know, God can take things when you're not prepared and do something. You just got to say, stop. What are you trying to tell me, Lord? And when, you know, I'm a frustrated person, you know, ants in my pants. God's got to slow me down sometimes. When real important words come, they come three times to me because I'm thick. You know, you're the third time I click. So there we go. Some of the other guys got something to share there. Paul?
Good morning, men. And I'm just delighted to be here once again. From the Hibiscus Coast, where it's wonderful one day and perfect the next. I'm really encouraged already as to what has actually already been shared. How many of you, like myself, have been going along to meetings over many years and you go along there and basically there's nothing happening? And, you know, that concerns me as a leader in this fellowship. That really concerns me. Because it's not me being judgmental, it's me and the Lord saying to me, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? It is your responsibility. You have a responsibility in your job description to do something about it. And what God is speaking to me about and has been for about 6 weeks now, and that's why I'm really excited about what's been happening, is what we need to do as leader is prepare people of how to prepare people for ministry. Presidents, the executive of a chapter, the ordinary guys that go along there are not being prepared. You can't sit back there and criticise them because you haven't prepared them. The second thing we need to do, which is most important, is how to lead people to salvation. Man, it ain't happening out there, is it? Would you agree? Be honest. Is it happening? Graham Simpson and I were at a meeting only about a week and a half ago of the CBD chapter in Auckland. Wonderful testimony given. We were invited to lead the ministry at the end because the president still hasn't been trained, right? And what happened was the first four guys that came up to us either gave their heart to the Lord or rededicated their life to the Lord. Because we also knew what to do. But there's a lot of guys out there that don't know what to do. And so the Lord keeps reminding me, what are you doing about it? The third thing we need to be doing is, what's the next important thing we should be doing at our meeting, is to be baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. And do we know how to do it? And are we baptized in the Holy Spirit ourselves in many cases? God has been speaking to me in a tremendous way in these areas, and I just can't sit there any longer and not do something about it. And last of all, we need to train these people on how to receive and operate in the gift. How can you operate in the gift if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit? How can you? The answer is you can't. I can remember the days where I couldn't get to a meeting quick enough because I saw the power of God there. I was part of it. I could move in the Holy Spirit. I could move in words and knowledge. I could move in praying for people or bringing people to salvation. But sadly, there's so many meetings that just simply does not happen. And I believe out of this convention that God is going to show us a way, because I've already got a program set up to put in place in the Auckland and Northern region straight after this convention. Straight after. About bringing the region into regional area groups so that we can teach them these basic principles of, so they really know what they're doing, that they are prepared. Right? Jesus prepared. He prepared the disciples so when he was to go, that they would do things even greater than what he did. He gave us the authority. The authority is there. Men were simply not, you know, you go along to a meeting and you hear the guy, there's no altar call. Oh, well, if you might like to stay a while, yeah, there'll be somebody here to pray for you. Guys, that's not the way to do it, is it? That's not the way to do it. But let's not be critical of people. Let's train them as to what they should be able to do. Because we're in God's business, men. And we're not doing this for a title. We're doing this for the Lord, and the Lord expects the best. He doesn't expect second best, I can assure you. He wants the best. I want to encourage you just to even think about that today. You're not doing it for Graham Eagle. You're not doing it for Paul here or Amy Story or Keith Woodison or anybody else. You're doing it for God. That's the important thing. You're not doing it to have a handle. You're doing it because God's called you to do it, and you believe that is your calling. Don't be distracted. Don't let other things cross your path and lead you away from what God really wants you to do. I just encourage you in that this morning, because many people do. My church does it. They come along and say, oh, I want you to be on the eldership and I'd like you to be the senior eldership of the church and all that sort of thing. And I just say to them, my calling in God is in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. It's to bring men to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can you bring a man to the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't even invite them to a meeting? How many times does each of us go to a meeting without bringing somebody with them? You're not going to get any salvations unless you do. Manukau Gardens chapter in Auckland, over the last 18 months, I've lost count of the number of salvations in that chapter. And people say, oh, well, you know, they're not quite doing this right. They've got to be doing something right. If you're bringing men to the Lord, you've got to be doing something right. Right? So I've got to shut up now because I'm going to get carried away. I'll even outdo Colin if he's not careful. Okay? Thanks for listening, guys, but I want you to just be encouraged of what I've actually shared with you this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. I like Paul. He's a man that plans ahead. And, you know, it's his comment regarding you can be drawn off into other things. I was thinking of something, a discussion I had with Len, probably last year. And, you know, he said he could have been an elder. He was an elder, I think, in a church. But he said his calling is to full gospel. And he's faithfully held that for 27 years. And to me, he's missed the full gospel in New Zealand. And I don't put that on him a title to lift him up, but that's where his heart is. And he's just got, you know, such a stability. He's the rudder for full gospel. You know, he's been there, done that, seen it all. And so it really is just great to have someone like that where the heart is just fully in it. We've got a good bit of time yet. Good, yep. Right over the back there. And Amius, got after that. Right.
Hello, men. Nice to be here this morning. Michael O'Loughlin from Wellington. I just want to give some thanks, really, to God for something that I've been asking through the full gospel for, and I know lots of other people praying too, but I put out, is Herb Robertson here? No, Herb runs this, so you put out a prayer chain sort of thing through the internet for the full gospel guys, and I asked for prayer for a little baby called Petra, who lives in Auckland, and some of you will have read it and prayed for her, and I want to thank you for that. I want to give glory to God. The little baby was, a week before it was born, it was diagnosed with a heart problem and had 3 days, they said, to live after it was born, and for that 3 days they couldn't operate. If they couldn't operate, the baby would die. Well, the baby was born, and it did have a little problem, but they operated, and the baby survived the operations. It's still in hospital. It was born in January. But God has been so gracious and good that baby's had at least 3 heart operations, and the word yesterday was that finally the baby has come out after a major operation on Monday. The baby has now come out of intensive care for the first time. It's no longer on oxygen. And praise God, it went into a ward yesterday. So I want to give thanks to God for that and thank you for your prayers, that little baby Petra. Also, I was thinking about, we needn't get too gloomy, men. This is more encouragement, I think, about the fact that we're not huge numbers and great things are really happening. I think the Lord works in different ways. And sometimes he works in small ways with us too. And where we are in our groups, in our little chapters, in our little meetings and that, you know, God is actually working there. And sometimes I hear men say, oh, what's the useful gospel? Because you're just an inward-looking lot and nobody else comes along and nothing happens, you know. Well, I don't think that's true, actually. Every time we pray, God does something. Every time we meet, God does something. And I think, too, that the men in our chapters have needs. And if we're also ministering to those needs, they then go out and minister to others. So I just encourage in your small groups too, and not to be dispirited and downhearted, because God works wherever we are willing to work with him.
Yeah, that's good, good, Michael. Good stuff. Excellent. And I've got Amos over here, and you want to come after that, and Colin Wilton, if I can get you number three along. Where's Amos? He was there somewhere. Oh, you're right there. Snuck up on me.
Yeah, good morning, guys. I want to share with you a real-life experience that it says, this real-life experience says that we serve a mighty God and he has a powerful spirit. You may not be able to see God, but that doesn't mean to say you can't feel him. That also doesn't mean to say that he cannot intercede in your life in a physical way and save you from something or a situation. Many years ago, this is not that many years ago, but it's about 1998, I was up at Mangawai, and I'd been for a beach walk with Adrian, and we were coming back up the main street of Mangawai, and Adrian pointed out to me across the street there were some guys in the cars, and one was about to lift the bottle up and smash the other guy across the back of the head with this bottle. And immediately, we prayed, quietly, silently. We didn't pray out loud, we were praying quietly in our minds. And the intercessory factor of the Lord had an immediate reaction upon this guy who was going to smash the other guy with a bottle. Now, I must say, I did have a yellow hat on. You notice that I was wearing a hat today, but it wasn't yellow. So I was very obvious, like a big sunflower, waiting for someone to come and pluck me. So he starts to swear and come across the street, and he drops his bottle, and he's swearing with his fists raised, and he's coming to give me a hiding. Now, I am communicating with the Lord. I'm saying, I'm saying in my mind, Lord, this is very interesting, as he came out. I said, Lord, you took violence away from me in anger years ago. And look, just to tell you guys, my hands are down by my side. I was completely unarmed. I was completely defenseless. Now, I ask you this question. Is the Lord's hand too short to save? Is the Lord's arm too short to save? I was about to get a hiding, and I hadn't lifted my hands up even to cover my face. And he comes right up to me, and he gives me a rounder. And I'm seeing this rounder coming, so I pull my head away, so I don't want to get clobbered in the head. And he puts the rounder on my neck, just there, bang, right in. And then I hear something interesting. I hear the gravel rattling. As his shoes are going over the gravel, they're rattling. And he's going down, down. There he was, at my feet. So I thought, this guy might get up and give me a hiding, so I went down on top of him. And I held him down. And I noticed something very interesting. His eyes were going round like that. Which, if you understand, he was knocked out. He didn't hit the ground hard. The ground didn't knock him out. The Lord's angel knocked him out. Maybe the Lord himself came and put his fist on him. Something gave him a mighty punch. And he went down. And then, of course, he's in part of a gang. So all the gang come round. And they all say, you took out our brother. And I'm thinking, you guys are mad. He was about to smash. Just thinking this. And I said, no, your brother's fine. He seemed to be very excited. And I'm just waiting for him to calm down and I'll let him up. He's not hurt. And you know, they all believed me, every one of them. So when he calmed down, he got up on his feet and he swore at me and said, you were so-and-so lucky. And they all went their way. But the guy didn't get bottled. The man of the enemy, he got a living experience he'll never, ever forget. The day he went to punch an unarmed man and the Lord interceded and put him down on the ground and knocked him out. Now, we didn't rush away, but the whole group of men come back and they apologized to me for his behavior. They apologized. Now, I just want to encourage you guys to say that God, you can't see him, but he's there, he's guarding you, and he can physically intercede to save you from harm. He defended me. because I was unarmed and I was about to get a hiding, and that wasn't the Lord's will, because he wanted me to go on my way praising his name, and indeed we all did. Thank you, gentlemen.
That's great, Amos. Well, the moral of the story is, tonight if you're going out late for hamburgers, take Amos with you. Over the back.
Well, anyway, a warm welcome to Invercargill. The chapter really likes to amalgamate with all you other guys, and it's good to see you. I'd like to tell a little story that happened about Christmas last year, or New Year's, about New Year this year. I've got some rental properties, and you soon sort of learn what the real life's about when you've got one or two of those. But a lady went out of one of my houses, and she told me about somebody else that was thinking would like to come to my house, and I'd never seen her, so I rang her up, and it was one of those kind of ladies that actually told me all her history almost before the first two or three minutes had gone by. So she said, come around and see her, which I did. And she told me this story. She was pregnant, and she was about 6 weeks before she had the baby, even a bit longer. The baby was very small when it was born. She had a car accident, and the child was aborted, but lived. And when the doctors who attended her talked to her, they said to her, if you hadn't had that car accident and the baby hadn't come out so early, he would have been dead, because he had a huge amount of defects in him, and he was living on a... So he said, well, the baby would have died if it hadn't been come out of the womb so early, because it had a really bad heart defect, and it was running on an artery that closes up after the baby is about 5 months development. It actually closed, about 6-7 months, I should say. That artery closes up, and it would have died before it was born. But because it came out of the womb so early, it was living through this artery that was a bypass sort of a thing until the baby gets fully developed. And it had 28 tumours, and had a disease that was didn't stop it getting tumours. I can't think what the name of this particular disease is, but it's very rare. There's only two in New Zealand. And the doctor said the baby wouldn't live very long, and would never ever walk, even if it lived a little bit of length time. So she had told me a bit of this story before I reached her. So guess what I'm thinking? You know, I've got to see this baby. It's more important than renting the house out to her. So I arrived at the house, and she said the child was asleep in the cot. I think it's about something like less than 2 years, about 15 months old by this stage. She told me that on New Year's Eve it had gone to hospital. The doctor said it would never come out because it was basically on its last legs. But she said the next morning it was still alive. He was still alive. So I'm thinking, she's sitting there telling me this, and I'm thinking, well, where is this child? And suddenly I realised it was in the bed asleep, which I wished it wasn't. And anyway, while I was talking to her, the little kid had fell off the bed and crawled over towards me. Guess where he crawled to? Right to my feet. So I said, look, I just think this is right. Now, I've got to pick him up. So I said, can I pick him up? She said, yeah. So I picked him up and sat him on my knee. And I said to her, can I pray for your child? Jesus heals. And I prayed for this child, which could just sort of struggle across the floor, which doctors say will never walk. And I felt this huge demonic cloud lift off it. It was actually so physically spiritual. It was almost, you know, you could just feel this dark cloud lifting off it. And I looked in his eyes and said, you know, Jesus will do something for your child. So I arranged to have her come into my house, which she did within the week. And the next week I come in, the kid's walking around. Hallelujah. And she said to me, your prayers did it. I said, no, it's the person that answered my prayers that does that. His name's Jesus. I wish she should come to Jesus, but just seems to have that block there that she can't go past. But she's seen a miracle. In fact, if anybody noticed in the Southland Times about 2 months ago, Phoenix photo was in the paper. Did anybody see that? Phoenix. And I said, "Why?" I mean, I must be a bit green. I didn't know what the name Phoenix meant. And she had to tell me it means raised from the ashes. She said, "That's why I called him that." So if you've got any spare time, keep praying for Phoenix, because I believe. And half the tumours had disappeared out of him, just like that. God's good. Hey, hallelujah. He uses all kinds of people, such as myself, trying to rent houses out. And, there's something about that child, which I can't quite place, but his eyes have just got a glory in them, like he knows where he's going. He's so dynamic. Did anybody see his photo in the paper on the bottom of the Southland Times? About somebody? You did. Was that you? No, yeah. Yeah, great little kid. Still going well. Hallelujah. Thanks, guys.
Just before Colin comes, I'll just get Paul Van Gelder. You want to share something, Paul? Paul is an amazing guy. He's working away, and this guy's got so much stamina. I don't think you've been just about to every conference in the last 97 years. He's been to every conference that's been going, and he gets here every year. He plans and budgets it ahead, and he works, and he gets himself wherever the conferences may be. Paul?
Okay. Good morning, guys. In 1999, we were living in Motueka, and we had a letter from my son. He said, "Well, I'm coming back to New Zealand." He's been there 12 years in Melbourne with his family. And we decided, well, if you come back to Hawke's Bay, I think we should sell up Motueka and we go to the family, because our daughter was living there and our other son. So we asked the Lord to help us to get the sale of the house. I said, "Lord, if it is your will that we should go and join the family, you sell the house." We took on a 13-day fast and prayer and relied on the Lord for the sale of the house. We put it on the internet. I still don't know why, but towards the end of our fast, I decided to go to Napier, to our family, and find out what is happening. Maybe there is some house for sale. So I went there, and then that weekend I met a lady. She was a land agent. And I would say, "Well, we living in Motueka and we like to come to Hawke's Bay." "Well," she said, "today I'm going to a house which is for sale." She said, "If you want to come and see the house, you're most welcome." And I went with my daughter-in-law. We went to the house. I believe the Lord has arranged everything, every item. I saw the house and we went inside. And it is very important for the wife to see what the kitchen is like. So we went through the door, straight into the kitchen, and it was a brand new kitchen. I said, "Yes, this is the one." So I put an offer on the house. It was accepted. So I rang my wife and said, "Well, we found something." I had no idea why that house was for us, but I accepted that. So she said, "Well, I got some good news for you." She said, "I had a phone call from a land agent, and because of the houses was on the market on the internet, this elderly couple in Auckland saw the house and they very much liked it and they wanted to buy it. But they trusted the land agent more than us. But it was okay." So the land agent informed us that they're coming from Auckland and they will pick her up from the airport, but it was up to us to show them through the house. You wouldn't believe it, but they came prepared because he had the tape measure with him and measure up the rooms and all that. And they were talking to themselves, oh, we get rid of this, we put us there and all that. So they went outside with the land agent, they talked about it, they came back. She said, the house is sold. So we went to Napier in the house. But I believe the Lord was right behind everything. The next day, our next-door neighbor came and invited himself and say hello and all that. They're from the Salvation Army. They're Christian people. I met the other neighbors a couple of days later. They're Muslims. It's a Muslim family. Now, you've got the Salvation Army and you've got the Muslims, and we go to the IUG church. It was not long after that that my wife had an opportunity to become a Bible at school teacher. Now, we had an alleyway next to us and an alleyway over the road from us. Go through that alleyway, there is a primary school. And there is where my wife was teaching. In the classroom were two boys. They're from the Muslim family. The parents allowed them to hear the message. Anyway, I met my neighbor. His name is Ahmed. Some real Arabian name, Ahmed. You know what he did? He shook my hands and he hugged me. I don't know why, but since then, every time he comes, shake my hand, give me a hug. After a while, we were praying for them. And after a while, he came over to the house again. And I said to him, how would you like to come to a men's meeting? A meeting, you know? I said, it is a dinner meeting. We shout for you. But it is a Christian meeting. He didn't mind. So I took him to the full corporal district men meeting. I said to him, how do you like it? You know, it's okay. He said, it's okay. But I mentioned to him, oh, I'm sorry, I got to go. I have invited him twice. I took him to church twice. And every time he sees me, he said, how is church? I said, church is fine. There's still an empty seat for you. So, and not long ago, he came to me again. He said, I apply for a New Zealand passport. Would you help me? I said, yes. And you know what? He changed his name from Ahmed to Michael. And I said, do you know Michael's name? Yes. He said he is an angel. Quickly. When he was 19, he was living in Iran. He was 19. He had a family meeting. And he saw somebody going through the house. He alone saw it, but he believed it was an angel. So we keep on praying for him, and I believe that the Lord will really touch this family. And that is why the Lord planted us right there. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Paul. Paul's a great guy at inviting people to full gospel meetings. He's amazing. You know, he follows up members, and he I don't know how many people he's invited to become members, but he's a real goer. And his heart is in this fellowship. And thank you, Paul, for that. Colin, where's Colin? Somewhere around here. Colin Wilton there? Yeah, there he is. Good. Are you still in need? He's got a sore knee. He's in need.
Amen. Bless you, Colin. Bless you. Amen. Guys, I really know that at this conference, God's going to do something amazing. He's brought two people, Brother McDonnell and our Australian brother, the Anzacs, but there's something going to happen. Amen. And in Genesis 26, he talks about the wells of Abraham. And when Isaac went up to open the wells of his father, he couldn't work out why he couldn't open them. Paul touched on it this morning when he was talking about it. In full gospel, we can't go back and open the wells of our Father, that which was done before. What we've got to do is dig a new well. But we can live in the inheritance that Abraham left. And this is about inheritance. I tell you, God's going to set people free. I believe in this conference God's going to actually open people up. There's many of the gifts that we haven't seen operating for a long time. And God's going to release some of you men from being, don't get it wrong, he's just going to allow you to use the tools that he's placed in the toolbox for this ministry. Because it's not finished. The old is gone. The wells of Abraham are still there. The inheritance from them are ours. But this is a new time. We're going up to dig a new well. And each one of you will dig a new well. And we will come and preach the gospel. You know, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Do you know that? When he was on the cross, Jesus, you guys were on his mind. And when you guys go out to the marketplace, the same thing will flow out of you. The wells of Isaac will begin to flow out of you. Look, that we don't have to operate how we used to. What we have to do is we have to hear what the small, quiet voice says. You know? How many men here, be honest, how many of you have actually heard the Holy Ghost speak to you? Yeah, there's some of us that think we have heard him, and some of us think we're not sure if we've heard him, and some of us just think it's the mother-in-law, don't we? Bless them anyway, Lord. But what I'm saying is, today, more than ever, the tools of evangelism are the same, but there's a different outworking. If you go into a supermarket and the Lord speaks to you about somebody, go up and talk to him. Use what... The enemy's the greatest evangelist we've got because he'll get up and save people to speak to you of the Lord's name in vain. I'll share something with you. A few years ago, I was down in Petone in a service station and I pulled in to fill up a diesel tank and this guy got out and he said, Jesus Christ. And I walked over and said, do you know him, bro? And I followed him around and I talked to him for about 5 minutes. In the end, he got in his car and drove away and never put any fuel in. we filled the tanker up with diesel and we went down the road and we got about a mile down the road. And here he was on the side of the road running out of gas. Sometimes we get so involved in our mind up here that we can't see the providence that God has. But, you know, when he was on the cross, this nation was on his mind. Australia was on his mind. That's a double blessing to bless the Australians. You know, but it's very, very important. I'll tell you why the wells of Abraham now and the wells of Isaac are so important because in three generations now, the Anzacs have delivered the only living water on the road to Jerusalem. That's true. And I'm telling you, I tell you now, there's a Jeremiah anointing that's going to come upon this ministry because God wants to root some things up, tip some things out, and to start some new things. And Jeremiah was a lonely prophet, a weeper, but Jeremiah was a man that did things. He might have been reluctant, but he did things. And I want to encourage you, you're never going to be the same when you leave Invercargill. I left here in 1969 after spending 2.5 years in Liffey Street down here and I drove the bulldozer on the Borstal property and developed the 4,000 acres of land here. Yeah, I've never been back. This is the first time. I did my time here in the prison here in Liffey Street. Yeah, yeah, it was amazing. And nothing's changed very much except this. And while I was here, I was coming in from the airport yesterday, there was a girl, a lady called Shona Lang, and she used to come into the prison here and minister her and... Presbyterian minister, and it was amazing they'd come and sing, and even then in the hardness of life, I could hear then, even as an unbeliever, I could hear something that was different. And that difference we're talking about now is what you will hear from the running water coming out of the well that God wants you to dig. Every one of you, every chapter, we have to dig wells like never before. And we're going to learn because we've not been this way before. But if you make a mistake, it means you see Jesus. Because, you know, every one of us were a mistake. That's why we went to Jesus. But when he was on the cross, this nation was on his mind, you know. Because we're covered in the blood of an innocent man. And if we could just share and preach out of the simplicity of the gospel now, we would see churches and fellowships grow like they've never grown before. Because that's what it's about. It's about reaping the harvest. You see, for too often now, there's been too much mule seed. And people say, why is that? Mule seed, mules don't procreate. They're crossbreeds. And when you see things that don't grow and there's no harvest, then it's mule seed. And that comes out of two different trains of thought. There's only one thing that's important. See your neighbours get saved. See your grandchildren get saved. Doesn't matter if they come to full gospel, they go to a church somewhere. See them get saved. Let's win this nation. Let's take it back. We don't have any time left. You know? And I believe God's going to move in New Zealand before he'll move in Australia. That guy's...
100% correct on that one. Thanks, Colin. Yeah, it seems to me like we're very much at a crossroads. And we've got about 12 minutes or so to go before we close for lunch at 12 o'clock. Rod, just like to get you to share with just some of the things that the Lord's just laid on your heart at 4:30 a.m. this morning.
Thank you, Graham. Well, praise God. Thank you, Colin. I'm just so encouraged. The words that have come this morning, and I hear the frustration, I hear the cries, but, you know, I tell you, I also hear that God is moving through you guys, you know, and he's going to do something pretty amazing. And to get me up at 3:45 this morning is it's a miracle, let me tell you. That's the first miracle of the convention. I'm not a morning person. And I try to get back to sleep, and you know what it's like when the Lord gets a hold of you. You got to get up. And I want to share a word with you very briefly this morning. I asked Graham permission to do this. I know I'm not on the program this morning, but I'm just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, as you are. And it came from Isaiah 54. And I want to just dwell. I haven't got time. I would encourage you to make a note of this, especially the National Board, if I may be so bold, and read it through, and you men as well. But I want to talk about verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Now, I just started to dwell on that word this morning, very early, as I said, and then the Lord just started to show me a lot of stuff. And one thing that I just thank God for, that I've been able to, the Lord has certainly showed me a lot of stuff over a lot of years. And, you know, I don't just believe in going to conventions. I don't believe in going to meetings. If I get a chance, I might share about some of this sort of stuff this afternoon. But as I started to pray about Invercargill in New Zealand, and this word came to me very strongly, and I've written it down, Graham. I don't actually normally write prophetic words down. I didn't know whether when I'd be sharing it. That's why I wrote it. I didn't want to lose this, or for you guys to lose it. And in Isaiah 52, 4 to 10, it talks about about God will roll up his sleeves. This is an interpretation I have when I did my little notes on the side. And then as I prayed about this, I just sensed this word came to me, there is a gathering of eagles. And I don't know how it comes to you guys, but when I get a vision or a word from the Lord, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And the Lord just started to give me pieces of this puzzle. And then when I started to just meditate on this gathering of eagles, and I knew I had to get out of bed, and I knew I just had to wait on God, and I just started to seek God. And this is the word, I believe, for this fellowship in this nation. And this is for the board. Graham, if I can be so bold. Men of the board, set yourself on a mountaintop. Set yourself up and to hear what God is going to say to you. Because God is going to give you strategies and keys to bring down the enemy. For too long, and I sense this morning again, confirm this word to me, for too long, right, I just sense that the leadership in this nation of the fellowship, and I say this with due respect, you felt like a swimmer in the ocean.
when that tide is coming in and you're trying to swim out and you're swimming against the tide. And I sense it this morning as the men shared, the same frustration. We have it in Oz. You know, and you just feel sometimes, you know, like, you, as you said, Graham, you're hitting head against the wall. You feel like you're swimming against the tide. And you do get tired. But now is your time. That's the word. Now is your time. The board, I want to encourage you. This is a clear word I had from the Lord this morning for the board. Sanctify yourselves. Meditate on the word day and night. Do not let it leave your side. Meditate on the word of God. And I sense this board, God is raising you up to be like a team of commandos where he will take you in behind enemy lines and will give you those keys and strategies to bring down the enemy. Very important. And I'm going to share with some guys individually, and I already started last night about we need to understand, men, we are in war. But we got to understand the spiritual realm. I work a lot in the spiritual realm in Africa and Asia. I've learned we've got to be working in a spiritual dimension. And I believe, as I said, that God is going to give you the keys and the principles and strategies to bring down the enemy. This is for the board, a specific word for the board. Because, men, it starts at the top. Starts at the top. Graham, God has called you for such a time as this. You have a passion for souls. That passion will increase. You have a desire to transform the marketplace. And I believe that will increase as well. God is raising you up to establish a new standing in the marketplace based on integrity, honesty, commitment, loyalty, and I can go on. But you're going to be established and grounded in God's word. You will be set a benchmark for the marketplace in this nation. But the enemy has tried to destroy your family, and I would encourage you, I actually implore you to put a hedge around them. Protect them with your life. The Lord just really clearly showed me that, Graham. And I'm just taking a step of faith here, as I do in the prophetic, as we all do, that, you know, put a hedge of protection around your family. Your life depends on it. Your spiritual life depends on it. Amen? Len, is Len here? At the back. Len, a spiritual father. You birthed many sons, Len. I know that. We all know that. At times you felt like you've been fighting a lone hand, but don't despair. Help is on the way. God has heard your prayers. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I know you do, Len. I know you do. I don't need you to say amen for that. I know you confirm that word. I want to talk now a little bit to the membership. Men, if you haven't sensed it, you will this weekend, because there's been a lot of words about this weekend. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in meetings. We are here, divine providence. You and I are here for a specific purpose. There's a fresh wind blowing. And let me tell you something. It's the wind before the storm. I sense the anointing of the Holy Ghost on me now as I'm sharing this word. It's a storm of the Holy Ghost. As in a hurricane, there will be an eye. There's always an eye in the hurricane where the power is, where it generates from. This is where the power comes from, the power within. Men, learn to listen to what the Spirit is saying. Within your fellowship, there are specific men who will hear what the Spirit is saying. Brother Colin, you're one of those. You know that already. We have those men within the fellowship. Men will then discern that word. Ernie, you are one of those. You know what I'm saying. God will give you that sermon for that. And I could pick out many more of you, but I haven't got time, men, but this will happen over this next few days. The Spirit will give insight into the demonic strongholds over this nation. That's we're fighting now. Invercargill, let me just quickly share about Invercargill. Where's my Scottish brother that was sharing last night? Is he here? There, brother. I sense you know this word I'm about to say. You'll have confirmation of this. When I prayed about Invercargill, what I saw was this. I saw under the city, right, in the spiritual realm, a whole range of caves, like a whole network of caves. And I said to the Holy Spirit, what are you showing me that for? And the Holy Spirit said this, those caves are undermining the spiritual structure above. And those spiritual caves, and if you're in the Masonic Lodge, you need to hear it anyhow, I'm going to say it, right? Even if we're taping, it doesn't matter. We need to know these things. The Masonic Lodge is that which has put those caves there. They are spiritually, they are breaking down and destroying the stronghold of the church. Right? And that's one of the things we need to be praying against men, especially the men of Invercargill. Well, I think you know that, brother. Right? But see, this is just confirmation of some stuff you already know, guys. Some stuff you're probably learning now. But see, this is what it's about. This is why we're here. You know, when I say we and the other brother and I are here, we're here just to share what God is showing us. So because we're on the same team. Amen. Masonic lodges of caves. The spiritual influence, their spiritual influence needs to be broken. I may talk about a little bit of that at some side of the stage as well. Caution. This is the thing the Lord showed me very clear. And this is what actually woke me up at 3:45. I had a very strange dream. I have a lot of strange dreams. My wife will tell you. Some of them are very, very heavy stuff, but I'm not going to talk about that today. But what I saw very clearly was that the enemy will infiltrate this fellowship. This is not a negative word. This is a word of caution for you men. Because the enemy will send in people as like we are going to do to him. I remember I talked about our board being the commandos. That's what commandos do. They go behind enemy lines. And I haven't got time to share that today. This is God showed me this stuff about 20 years ago. But what's happening, the men will come into this fellowship. I sense specifically we'll be new members. We're wanting to come in. You've got to watch who you allow in. Watch it. We've got to protect our borders, men. That's the word. Thank you, Lord. Learn to understand the season. I'm going to finish on this note because we've got to finish. We're full gospel businessmen. We've got to eat. I think sometimes we eat too much, no joking aside. We need to be feeding on this stuff. We need to learn to understand the season. And that's already been said just a couple of times this morning. And I want to say this to you men. We need to know what season are we in now. I'm from a farming background. You hear about that in my testimony. One thing you learn off the land, you men off the land, some of you, is the seasons. So what season are we in now? I say, and I believe it strongly, we are in a season of harvest. I believe it with my heart. I'll talk a little bit more about this maybe later on. And God is going to give us souls. Man, I wanted to, I'm not allowed to preach as FGB, but I tell you something. It almost got me going with that word. Graham, praise God. We need to be sold out for souls. We only exist for that. We exist for no other purpose. It's to souls, to win the harvest, right? And disciple men for Jesus Christ in the marketplace. That's what I exist for. That's what you exist for. That's what the fellowship exists for. Anything else, forget it. We're wasting our time. Well, I better not start on that. But somebody already said it. Where's the brother over here? We need to teach our men soul winning. Thank you, brother. Exactly right. Some men, I'm telling you, I better not start on this, have never led anybody to Christ. Come on, give me a break. We've got the structure, of course, but individually we should be out there winning souls anyhow, every day of our life, doing something for the kingdom of God. But we in FGB, we've got the platform, we've got the structure, we've got the anointing on the anointing is on the vision of the fellowship. Is what? So if somebody gets up and tells a story, I tell you what, somebody will get saved. And I haven't got time to talk about that right now, but I tell you what, it will never change. That's what it's about. So I just want to bring those words for you at the outset, just so you know a little bit about my DNA as well. Graham, thank you for allowing me to share that word, but it was very important. That I guess what? God is up to something. He's always up to something. But I tell you, he's up to something specific. And we're going to see that over the next couple of days. Amen? Amen. Thank you, man. Love you dearly.